Teresa and I just returned from Orlando, Florida, and we were able to be with our new church in Orlando, the Orlando International Christian Church. And so I'll be sharing a lot about that and a lot about that brand new work with you today. But it was very exciting to hear about you and all that happened last week at our house church services. You know, we had 179 people at the house church services last Sunday. I mean, that is so exciting, and that's even with a few families out of town traveling. Also, I want to welcome our newest members. Of course, it just does your heart so good to see Irene. And we are so happy you're with us, Irene. It's just going to be so great getting to see you all the time. Also, of course, Jason Jensen, we're going to be praying for him. And then we've got a new brother to introduce to you at the end of service. He was baptized at the Latino camp out last Sunday. And so they're having their own service downstairs, but they're going to come up and introduce him at the end. And we have a couple other surprises from the Latino ministry at the end. Also, I know Jay already welcomed Curtis. I just want to thank you personally for sharing your faith with Anthony Franklin, because Anthony has become one of my dearest friends in all the world. And he's a young man that loves God and is on fire for his cause. And also, JC, the lone wolf from the Motor City. Amen. Baptized not too long ago and really just on his own out there. But Curtis and JC are both going to be at the Jubilee later this month in LA. Amen. So we're going to get to see them there. Also, though, we don't want to miss recognizing Tim and Doreen Frigo, who are with us from Boston. Amen. And their children visiting from the Boston church. You know, I remember when they first visited with us, we were over there at the Duncan YMCA, and there were a few less people, weren't there? Maybe 40 or so. So when we were first getting started, it's so good to see you guys again here in Chicago. And also, many of you know from our former fellowship, Tony, and I haven't even got to meet Camille yet, but Tony and Camille Chapman right over here. Welcome visiting with us today. Amen, amen. Well, let's jump into the Bible in John chapter 8. We have a very elementary lesson today. You know, I'm a simple guy. People ask me where I went to seminary. I say Texas UNO, unschooled and ordinary. Amen. But that's okay, because those that Jesus chose, they were unschooled and ordinary as well. And what we need is not higher education. What we need is the truth. Amen. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews who had put their faith in him. He's been actually telling them about the validity of who he is, and they've been arguing with him about who he isn't. You know, it's amazing. Here's this guy, Jesus, talking to you and, you know, things you've studied all your life, and he's challenging everything you've ever thought and telling you it's going to be different. And if he's just some dude named Jesus, who cares, right? But if it is the Son of God in the flesh, you better listen to everything he says. And you know, he didn't always go around qualifying, oh, by the way, I'm God in the flesh, before he just laid the truth out. He just laid the truth out, and you had to decide if you were going to believe it or if you weren't. In John 8:31, he says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the title of our lesson today, amen? The truth will set you free. This is a statement that is all over our world. And yet Jesus said it first, amen? You can travel around, go to colleges. I know we got some people going to graduate high school soon. this morning. I was looking at Tracy Shelbrack there and the teacher's class, and she's thinking, where am I going to go to college? Chances are, wherever she goes, somewhere on one of those buildings is going to be written, the truth will set you free. Have you seen it? It's written everywhere. But again, we're not looking for higher education. Not that education's bad, but remember, those that followed Jesus were unschooled and ordinary. What they needed was the truth. Because Jesus said the truth will set you free. I've got 3 points for you. Number one. Here we go. Number one, obey the truth and you'll know the truth. Number two, love the truth and you'll never perish. And number three, proclaim the truth that others may live. Amen. Point number one, obey the truth and you will know the truth. It's very interesting. You know, the way we're wired, we want someone to convince us first, and then we'll consider obeying. Yep. Show me, and I'll do it. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, obey me, and I'll show you. In other words, we can sit around listening to words, but the proof isn't in the word. The proof is in the pudding. Are you with me? The proof is in what happens when you obey the word. He didn't say, read my words and you're really my disciples. Memorize my words and you're really my disciples. Quote my words and you're really my disciples. Tell others to obey my words and you're really my disciples. No, 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 no. He said, it starts with you. You want to know the truth? You want to be set free? Well, you got to obey the truth or you don't even know the truth. So, you know, it's amazing. God is very clear in His Word. It's black and white. But when we stop obeying Him, it gets fuzzy really quickly. Doesn't it? It can get all weird and religious really quickly. I invited a guy to church yesterday. I was sitting there with Anthony and Curtis, and I went up and invited this guy to church, and he said, no, 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 I'm not really religious. Anthony had the quote, hey, me neither. Now, I love it when people say, I don't believe in organized religion. I just say, oh, we're very unorganized. Come on out. You know, you'll see. But why does he say I'm not really religious? Obviously, there's been something, and maybe I'm assuming a little bit, but for many people, there's something that turned them off to religion. And I don't necessarily assume that they were turned off by the truth. Because there's many false things about religion. There's a lot of hypocrisy. And a lot of people, they don't like it when you say one thing and you do another. Even though a lot of people say one thing and do another. Right? It's kind of that, where, hey, it's okay for me to sit and watch your daughter dance naked at the 25-cent shop, but you better not sit and watch mine dance naked at the 25-cent shop. Yes, it's a double standard. Thank you very much. That's it. You know what I'm talking about? And our world is a mess, guys. Our world is a mess. It's not okay. It's not good. No, it's not. It's a mess. Because it's followed lies. The truth will set you free. But we live in a world that is bound. That is bound by chains. And the reason is, our world doesn't even know the truth. People can go to church their whole life and never know the truth. I did. Amen, Sykes. And I went to church my whole life. Come on, bro. You know, I've studied with people recently, and their church actually told them, don't read the Bible. Because if you really read it, then you're accountable for it. Wow. Ignorance is bliss. Is that not the motto of our world? Yeah, that's what it is. God says, you want to be set free? You have to obey my teaching. Then, you're really my disciples. What's a disciple? That's very... See, disciple is synonymous with Christian. There's no difference. Although, you go to many churches today and they'll tell you it's different. You can be a Christian and you can be saved, but you've not yet reached the level of super Christian disciple phase. Jesus said, if you don't obey me, you're not really my disciples. Don't call yourself a Christian. Don't call yourself like me. Did Jesus want people to feel bad? No, he wanted people to be set free. So my goal in saying this isn't to make you feel bad. It's to help you understand what it's going to take to be set free. You can't just read the Bible. And for many of us, it starts right there. We don't even read it. We don't even read it like we need to. And therefore, we don't know it. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the narrow road, didn't we? That was Jesus' teaching, not mine, not this church's. It's a hard teaching. He said, many will try, but few will enter. So make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Can we say we're making every effort if we're not even reading the Bible? And what do you think Jesus is going to say on the last day if someone comes up? What do you mean I'm not going to be set free? I didn't know the Bible. What do you think he's going to say? He said, oh, hold on a second. Let me say, Dad? Okay, tell you what. We're going to go back in time, start the whole thing over, and give you another chance to read the Bible. No. What does the Bible say? Get away from me. I don't know you. You evildoer. In the end, Jesus is going to say, you don't know the Bible? Too bad. You should have been reading the Bible instead of watching TV. See, in other words, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. If you think my words are mean, you don't want to face Jesus. Because we're told, have nothing to do with this world. It's corrupt. What does James say pure religion is? To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But you know, it's hard to keep yourself from not being polluted by this world.
Come on, bro, talk about that.
I appreciate the no smoking rules. You know, and just a few years ago, it was really radical and controversial, that no smoking in any restaurant. And I was in New York at the time. And I traveled down to Virginia to speak at a campus retreat. And Teresa and I went out to an Applebee's. And we were sitting in the non-smoking section. They hadn't passed the law yet. And from across the restaurant, man, it was just, I could hardly sit there. Because I'd become so used to going where you don't smoke in the building. And because they allowed it over there, it wafted over. It's kind of like having a non-peeing section in a swimming pool. It's going to waft on over. Just remember to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen. How do you live in this world and not get polluted by it? It's just hitting you from everywhere. We live in such an impure world and an impure society. And so much of it is made for distraction. I've heard it said, the devil doesn't care if you come to church. He's fine with you coming to church. As long as you don't go out and radically proclaim the truth. Come to church.
Come on, bro. That's it.
Sit there every Sunday, no problem.
Yep.
But don't pollute my polluted world. Right? You've got to obey the truth before you're ever going to know the truth. I think of my life. And I think of all that I've been set free from in my life because of God's Word. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? No, to the Corinthians. He said, man, I don't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's not about impressing anybody today. You know, I'm nobody, and you're nobody. But when you humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you, James 1:21, man, it's incredible what the word will produce, what the word will have grow in your life, and what will change. Point number two. Let's go to Psalm 119. I told you it's 101 today. Point number two is love the truth and you'll never perish. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 119 verse 41. And then you have time later, read the whole thing. It is absolutely phenomenal. And I've got a little homework for you. I want every one of you this week to have a quiet time, have a time with God, and write your own psalm about your love for the Word of God. That's what Psalm 119 is. It talks about, man, your Word is more pure than gold. It is sweeter than honey. Honey from a comb. Maybe for you it's just greasier than a Big Mac. You gotta figure out. You gotta figure out for you what's gonna be in your psalm. This past week I introduced my son to one of my favorite foods in the world. And they don't have them in Chicago. But my children are now praying for them to be in Chicago. How many of you have you ever had Chick-fil-A? Oh, yeah, baby. And I see a smile. Now, McDonald's is trying to encroach and steal and deceive with this new Southwest chicken thing. It's greasy. The Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich is cooked in trans-fat-free peanut oil, baby. Ow! It is healthy. And if you never had it, okay, you think I'm crazy. And so did my son. But you know what I did this week? I took one. I was like, oh, baby. Mm. You want one? Yeah, I'll try it. Wow! I don't know if you guys ever saw the Seinfeld where Kramer's hooked on Kenny Rogers' roaster chicken. Kenny! Well, my son is absolutely hooked on Chick-fil-A. And we ate it so many times in the past week, I can't even tell you. And then in the airport on the way back through Cincinnati, there's one in the B terminal. And we got to our gate, and a lady saw the bag and said, "Where'd you get Chick-fil-A?" See, that's what I'm talking about! Now, maybe my son was, "Lord, you are better than Chick-fil-A." You decide what's your psalm going to say. Let's look and see what the psalmist says here in verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me. For I trust in your word. What do you trust in, guys? Trust in your feelings? And James helped us out with that earlier today. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your emotions that are fueled from the damage of the past. Trust the Word of God. People that have been hurt worse than us have made it by trusting the Word of God. You know, it's amazing. One of my favorite movies was on this past week. I caught a few minutes of it. It's called First Knight. It's about Camelot, King Arthur and Guinevere and Lancelot. And I love that because I always think they're trying to build this perfect society, this heaven called Camelot. And in it, Maleficent, who's trying to steal Camelot, it's kind of a Satan figure in the whole thing. He kidnaps Guinevere to try to win Arthur over to surrendering. And one of King Arthur's main men says, "Don't worry, he's not going to harm her. It's his bargaining power." And King Arthur says, "I know. That's what I'm afraid of. I will gladly give my life, but what if he wants more than I can give?" And later, Maleficent makes the statement, "Self-sacrifice is easy. It's sacrificing someone you love that tests your convictions." We're in a spiritual war. It is serious. That's why in the first century, they would threaten to kill you if you didn't deny Jesus. But then, they took it to another level and threatened to kill your loved one in front of you if you didn't deny Jesus. And one of the greatest questions of the first century church that they went through was, after someone denies Jesus, do we accept them back in our fellowship? You think we go through some tough things today? Do you trust in the Word of God more than your feelings? More than your way? Your traditions? Read on. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands. Because I love them, I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Do you love the Word of God? I hope you love the Word of God more than you love church. Because without the Word of God, this church is going to be messed up. You meet people these days, they're disciples of church. They can talk church because they've been doing it all their life. But is the Word the foundation of the church? And do we love it? Look at 2 Thessalonians. I look forward to hearing some of the psalms that you're going to write. Maybe we can get them posted on the website. About your love for God's Word. This is a crucial issue, and you're going to see when we read this scripture why. In 2 Thessalonians, this is a scary scripture. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says here, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of, look at this, counterfeit miracles. Wow. There's going to be miracles, and you can't trust those. They're counterfeit. How am I going to tell that? You know, I've met people over my times in the ministry studying the Bible with people that tell me all kinds of experiences they've had. And it'd be foolish for me to tell them, no, you didn't. Why are they going to believe what I say over what they saw or heard or experienced? But what I absolutely have learned to say is, whatever you saw, but how do you know it's from God? So an angel was floating there in front of you and said things. How do you know that wasn't an angel of light masquerading, which was Satan's name? If it goes with the Word of God, you can trust it. That's why Paul said, if I come back to you, or even an angel from God teaches you a gospel other than the one you learned, let him be eternally condemned. Because angels of God can fall. Satan did. So there will be counterfeit miracles. You've got to know the Word, guys. Signs and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. People that are perishing, they don't know they're perishing. They're deceived. They think they're fine. Wouldn't it be easy if we all knew? Hey, how you doing? I'm perishing. How you doing? I'm on the glory road. Perishing. Why do you want to perish? I love sin. I'm perishing. That's not how it works. They don't know it. They're deceived. How do you know? The Word of God. According to the Word of God. Look at this next line. They perish because they refuse to read the truth. They refuse to obey the truth. They refuse to love the truth. And so be saved. means it's about knowing it or even obeying it out of duty. All right, fine, God, I'll obey. No, it's a heart issue. We've got to love the truth and not love what we want it to be. That's deceived. And this, if that didn't scare you yet, wait till you hear the next one. For this reason, what reason? Because they don't love the truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie. Why would God do that? Once someone has refused to love the truth anyway, God wants it to be doggone clear if they're right or wrong. So He'll let them be deluded so they'll believe that lie and read on. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Once you make your decision, you are open to God allowing you to just go be deceived. Because God wants it to be clear what's right and what's wrong. What's light and what's darkness. And He wants it to be clear how to get in the light and all the way through the narrow door. You've got to love the truth and you'll never perish. Do you love the truth? You know, I want to read you some things from a book called Getting the Most from the Bible. It's by a man named Steve Kinnard. When I was baptized, when I was 2 weeks old, Steve was my discipler, my mentor for the first 2 years of my Christian life. I learned so much from Steve. I learned a great love for the Word of God. I'm forever indebted. Let me read you a couple quotes that I love. This is by Philip Brooks, who's a bishop in Massachusetts. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, then he sees only the telescope. The Bible is a thing to be looked through, to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and therefore they see only the dead letter. We got to change the way we look at the Bible. The Bible allows us to see into worlds beyond, into the history of the Israelites, of the prophets, of the early disciples, of Jesus' life Himself. We don't have to wonder. We can see how He interacted. And you love the Scriptures because they let you see it. And they let you look at your own life. And that the choices you have for your future. It starts with our appreciation for the Word. We've got to have a great appreciation for the Word if we're ever going to have life-changing Bible study. And if you're here and you've never studied the Word and you need to learn the truth, that's where you got to start. If you're here and you've been a Christian for years and you know your Bible very well, you've got to keep digging deeply of the Word. If you want to make it over those humps, you haven't made it over yet. We've got to be grateful that we even have the Word at our fingertips. Let me share some things some of you may know, some of you may not, about how we got the Scriptures. You know, we should realize that it's a recent phenomenon for the average person to even have copies of the Scriptures. With Gutenberg's invention of the printing press in 1455, the Bible was mass-produced for the first time. That's just a few hundred years ago. Before then, most manuscripts were copied by hand. How about that? Instead of making you write a psalm of your love for God's Word, I want you to copy the Bible by hand this week. That'll get you to read it, amen. Gutenberg's Bible fueled the fire of the Protestant Reformation by putting the Bible into the hands of ordinary people. You know, for centuries, the Catholic Church, church I grew up in, I don't normally mention names of churches, but this is a well-known fact. It did not allow its members to read the Bible. They believed the priest alone should be permitted to read and interpret the Scriptures. John Wycliffe was an English philosopher and theologian who pioneered the effort to get the Bible into the hands of ordinary people like you and me. In 1378, Wycliffe defied church tradition by translating the Vulgate, or Jerome's Latin Bible, into English. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it in English. You with me, guys? And the church leadership didn't want him to do it. He defied church leadership to get the Bible into people's hands. In 1380, Wycliffe began sending his disciples, who were known as poor preachers, to the countryside of England. Wycliffe believed in a direct relationship with God and humanity without priestly mediation. He taught that people could follow the scriptures and govern themselves without the need of popes or priests. Now check this out. That made the church kind of mad. 40 years after his death. 40 years. I'm just 41. My lifetime. After his death, still angry churchmen dug up his body and burned it at the stake. Because he put the Bible in people's hands. So maybe after 40 years of people really reading it and realizing how corrupt the church leadership was, got them hot again, and they dug it up and burned his dead body. Earlier, Martin Luther had translated the Bible into German for wide distribution. But the next major figure in history for the English Bible was a guy named William Tyndale. Tyndale studied theology at Oxford and Cambridge. He wanted to offer the scriptures to the common people of England as well. Living in hiding for fear of the English churchman who done burned his other dude at the stake, he eventually finished the English version of the Pentateuch in 1530, just a few hundred years ago, guys. Although the English religious authorities vigorously opposed Tyndale's translation, his version, along with Wycliffe's, did endure and became the foundation for the King James Bible in 1611. Okay? What was King James? Is that the authority in the original Bible? So many people that grow up like I did in church believe King James, that's the only Bible. It didn't come around so way after these guys did theirs. It was just a modern translation at that time when they spoke in the Thee, therefore, they goeth away, amen, and come hither. Right? That was modern then. Doesn't mean we have to read it now and it's the only right version, which I've heard from so many people. But in 1611, they used these others to translate that. Imperial authorities finally captured Tyndale. He was imprisoned for 16 months, tried, found guilty of heresy, and in 1536, strangled and burned at the stake to give you the Bible in your hands so you could read it later today at home. Do you appreciate the scriptures that we've been given? You know, we've got to make every effort not to take the Bible for granted. Take a look with me at one more scripture for this section. 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope we're forever grateful for the lives of people that laid down their life to give us the scriptures. May their courage inspire us to be determined to get everything we can from the Bible. You know, as we celebrate our Independence Day, are we grateful for the freedom we live in? Because it wasn't free. Many have paid with their lives so we can wake up and go to Chick-fil-A and not worry about it. You with me? It's the same spiritually. I hope you understand. Many died so you could hold those scriptures in your hands. That isn't void of the prophets, Jesus himself, and the early disciples, along with these brave men that printed it for us today. 1 Peter 1:24, 25. All men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We live in an information age where you can get on Google and find anything at your fingertips that you want to see. But you know, in the end, there's only one thing that's going to last forever. That's right there. It's the Word of God. Everything else is going to pass away. Here today, gone tomorrow. We've got to love the truth and appreciate having it. Turn off the television. Go to bed. And get up early. Whoa. Original thought, while it's still dark.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Like Jesus did. So he could be with the Word, be with his Father. And get ready for whatever was coming that day. That it wouldn't knock him off course. Love the Word, and you'll never perish. And finally, proclaim the truth. That others might live. You know, look at Luke 19:10. You say, hey, I want to be like Jesus. Well, you can't ever be like him if you don't read about him. And learn about him. And see what he was like. But Mama told me, hey, I love Mama. You didn't know my Mama. Well, I just love Mama. I'd be a fool not to. But that don't mean everything said was true. Who told Mama? Who told Grandpappy? It's got to come from the Word or it doesn't matter in the end. In Luke 19, let's look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, it was Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. That's just awesome. Salvation has come to this house. And you know, you can take it a few ways. Jesus himself was salvation. And he was in the house. Because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Third point is very simply. Proclaim the truth that others may live. You know, going to Orlando was an incredible experience. I want to tell you a little about it in closing here. The couple that's leading our new church in Orlando, their names are Anthony and Elizabeth Eccles. Now, I've known them for a long time. In 1990, when I was baptized in the New York City Church of Christ, so was Anthony Eccles. I remember when he was a young Christian, he had a mohawk, did modern dance. I remember being in a household doing a music party, and he's doing a modern dance with a mohawk in the middle of the living room. And I'm like, his church is awesome. Amen. His wife remembers my baptism. His wife is an incredible artist. We were all converted in the performing arts ministry in New York City there. And Anthony and Elizabeth, they never went into the full-time ministry in New York City. However, they amazed the church. Anthony, a man full of zeal, took his wife and they went to one of the craziest areas of Manhattan, the East Village. And they started a ministry. St. Mark's Place, if some of you know it. That's where a lot of the crazies live. Are you with me? Lots of piercings, tattoos, hair down to your ankles, up 4 foot above your head, you know. And this was 1991, 92, so. And they took a ministry from 5 to 75 in 1 year. Of disciples. Crazy disciples. I remember one guy, he was a rock and roller that we converted. He was awesome. His name was Dank. And actually, the very first time I ever preached in Syracuse, I don't know if some of you remember, he happened to be coming through town and sang a song from Jesus Christ Superstar right there at the lake where we were worshiping, but he's crazy. He used to come to worship in a Larry Curlian bow tie. And he'd be on the end mic over here singing, and whenever his spirit hit him, he'd be like, I know the Lord liveth. And bless me.
Woo! But man, everybody needs to be saved, right, guys? Boy, the middle schoolers love that guy right there. 5 to 75 in a year. Proclaim the truth that others may live. We got to love all people. Well, then they went and they were in the ministry in the Orlando church, in our former fellowship, and then in New Orleans, in the church there. They were actually in New Orleans when Katrina hit. But I got to back up a little bit, because before Katrina hit, many of you, we were baptized in a fellowship known as the International Church of Christ. Well, a Katrina hit us. It was a Kakrita, actually. Okay. There was a letter written about everything wrong or perceived wrong about our current fellowship. There was a lot of truth that needed to be changed. There are other things I don't agree with, and we could debate that. But a spirit of rebellion ensued in the churches. And a spirit of the leadership had sinned ensued. And many followers forgot they sinned too. Everybody sinned. Everybody needs to repent. And let's respect one another. Amen? But in this void, we lost certain core convictions on a broad scale, like lordship and discipleship. One of the couples that visited in Orlando came 10 hours from a former church, former IFC church, and said, in our church, if you say the word discipleship, half hate it, half want it, and a lot of them don't even know what it means anyway. This is where we've come. And so, really, a lot of sin entered the church. One way we've seen that is many divorces in our former fellowship. Where, for years, you know, kind of like you're born in America, and you're like, wow, America! You weren't around when the wars were being fought to have America. We were born into this worldwide movement. Wow! And we weren't around when the splits happened and all the coming out happened to start that movement. We just got born into it and thought it was awesome. Well, for years I watched and I saw nobody get divorced. While in the world it's 50%. And in most churches it's the same. But with two disciples willing to be open and humble about their lives and get input from other people about my business? Yeah. No divorce. Even here we've had people suffer from divorce since we abandoned discipling in many ways. Anthony and Elizabeth were in New Orleans and the word came up. Divorce. They couldn't believe it. Well, then Katrina hit. And we'll come back around to that in a second. No, let's just go for it now. Shocking scenes. Anybody been to New Orleans since Katrina? Ted's seen it. Anthony Elizabeth said, shortly after Katrina, you'd go around the city, and there was spray paint on all the doors. A for alive, D for dead, on the house doors. And last week at the inaugural there in Orlando, Anthony said, what if we could see spray-painted doors spiritually? What if on your way home through your neighborhood, you saw a D for dead spiritually, an A for alive spiritually, in your neighborhood? And I'm not talking about judging. I don't want to judge. But I'd rather put a D on the door and find out they're alive than put an A on the door and find out I didn't tell them. And any awkwardness that comes from my assumption, I just want them to make it. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. We have neighborhoods, guys. We can't leave our neighborhoods without everybody around us knowing we're Christians. Amen. Knowing we're disciples. Anthony and Elizabeth had a great opportunity here in the wake of disaster. Anthony's job offered to put him anywhere in the country where they had another store at the same level or better pay. And so he got on the internet and looked around and found Portland, Oregon, and moved to the church in Portland. And he shared that there they began to see baptisms every week. And it just gave him hope again that people could be saved. They saw people in each other's lives, helping one another with their marriages, with their parenting. And yeah, mistakes are going to be made, but hey, I'd rather you help my marriage and make a few mistakes than leave me to suffer to my own devices. And you know, in this church, Ted made a joke earlier, if your leader's doing you wrong, man, that's true. If I'm doing something wrong, you think I am, please tell me. Jay mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you think I'm doing something wrong, tell him. Tell Roger, you know, our shepherd's here to help me out. I believe in humility, and I believe that I can't ask you to be humble if I'm not going to be humble first. But we all got to be humble. Amen, guys? Well, needless to say, the D word left Anthony Elizabeth's vocabulary, and just recently, they moved to Orlando for many reasons, but God put it on their heart to start the church there in Orlando. They arrived, just the two of them. And as I've shared with you, we're having like 20 people at church on Sunday. Just the two of them. We ought to have 2x2 services in the future and see how we could all do, right? I mean, our house church services are kind of like that. You get to go into your neighborhood and bring people on out. Two women have been restored before I got there. As I walked in the door last Friday night to do their devotional, one woman came up, and she goes all the way back to Crossroads days. And she's there, and she's been restored. Another woman came up that they had known each other in Orlando. She's been restored. The week before I arrived, they had their first baptism. A girl named Gigi was baptized. And then at the inaugural, those five disciples had 54 in attendance at their inaugural service. Amen. That day, a couple placed membership from our church in Phoenix, an awesome couple, and then two men who have also suffered some of the things I shared since Crete, moved from about 2 hours away, and they were both restored. So now they have 9 disciples there in the Orlando church. You know, it'd be awesome if every Bible talk here did that, right? Every 5 disciples just went and got 54 out and grew to 9. Anthony doesn't proclaim to bring all the eloquence and the superior wisdom. He just wants to proclaim the truth and a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Zealous brother. Roy and Charlene were down there recently, and I know they just really fell in love with those guys and are praying about if God wants them to go and help build that work. And so be praying for them. It's great to be a part of a movement. Amen. Where we can help one another. Guys, I believe with all my heart, in the end, the truth will set you free. But you've got to obey the truth in order to know the truth. You've got to love the truth in order to never perish. And we've got to proclaim the truth that others might be saved. Thank you very much.